But Mark chapter 1, let's dive right in. We're going to go to verse 14. Later on, after John was arrested, he went into Galilee where he preached God's good news. The time promised by God has come at last, Jesus announced. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe in the good news. One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net in the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I'll show you how to fish for people." And they let their nets at once, everyone say at once, come on, and followed him. A little further up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat, repairing their nets. He called them at once, everyone say at once, and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. The title of my sermon today, the title of my message today, is a long one. I think it's a fun one, but the title of my message today is Jesus Isn't as Popular as You Think. Jesus isn't as popular as you think. Let's pray a real long Sunday morning message. Dear Heavenly Father, bless this word. Change us in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. And amen. Come on, amen. I hope you're taking notes. I hope you got your forward journals out. And what we're going to talk about today is Jesus. We talk about Jesus every single week. But man, Jesus, I really believe that we love the idea of Jesus. I love Jesus, and I love the idea of Jesus. The idea of Jesus is popular. The Jesus who blesses, come on, can I get an amen, somebody? The Jesus who prospers us, Jesus who heals us, like that's a Jesus that I serve. But what about the actual Jesus in the book of Mark? The one who interrupts, the one who shows up and says, stop what you're doing, come and follow me. How about the crowds loved Jesus until he asked something from them. Crowds followed him until he said, take up your cross and follow me. And so there's a Jesus, and I'm convinced if Jesus came back today, how popular would he be? If Jesus started a church in Southwest Las Vegas, would it be full or would it be empty? Would it be like signs and wonders and miracles? Yes, come on. But I just wonder, as I read the Gospels, how popular would Jesus really be? And the reason why I say that is because there is a major difference. Lizzie and I have been talking about this. I've had so many conversations with other pastors and friends and those that are that have church hurt or left the faith, or those that really leaned in. The conversation really has showed up in our Western society that there is a big difference. There's a big difference in believing in Jesus and following Jesus. In believing in Jesus and following Jesus. And the reason why is because there's a pretty big gap between belief and it's a big word, but it's discipleship. I believe Jesus. Come on, preacher, and do your thing. And yeah, I'll go to church, and it's all good. But until you ask me to do what Jesus wants me to do, that's discipleship. I don't know if I want to do that. See, the word disciple comes, or discipleship comes from the word disciple. And disciple literally means a learner or a follower of Jesus. I follow Jesus because I want to learn to be like Jesus. When we saw the message of the temptation, Jesus was tempted by all things, but the reason why he went to be tempted or tested by God, tempted by the devil, and the reason why he did that is to prove that he is the Savior of the world, to prove that he is fully God, fully human, but also to show that he will never ask us to do something he himself hasn't done. And so here he is, and he's saying, I want you to follow me. Matter of fact, the original word for follow, when he looked at the disciples at all 12, and he said, follow me, he's really saying, come after me. Come behind me. Let's go on a journey together. It's a tentacle expression means go behind me as a disciple and become like me. So there's a major difference between belief. Woo! I believe that that's some good stuff. But then there's discipleship where we go, I need to become what I believe. Jesus isn't as popular as you think. He isn't as popular as you think. A disciple is not perfect, but is a simple follower with radical commitment. And I say radical commitment because Jesus was radical. They crucified him because he was radical. They were upset with him because he was radical. And what was the radical Jesus? Leaving everything you know and following after God. Leaving everything you know, not becoming a warrior, not becoming a king, but becoming a humble servant. I don't know if Jesus is as popular as you think. And I've had a lot of conversations. Matter of fact, even just this week with someone who I asked him, I said, how long, are you religious? Yes, I'm a Christian. And I said, how long have you been a Christian? He's about 5 or 6 years. And as we begin to have this conversation, he began to say things like I believe, but I know I should go to church every Sunday. He would say things like, I know I should read my Bible, but I don't, and I haven't. I know I should pray, but I don't have time. I should be in a small group. I just never let anyone close. I should forgive that person and I know I should. I need to, and I hear about it, and I believe if I forgive them, I'll be healed. But I haven't. And then a lot of times, the second voice hops in. It says, "Well, it's because I'm busy." I asked them. I said, "How come you don't go to church every Sunday? I'm radical. I'm a pastor. Go to church every Sunday." People get mad at me. They get upset. And he goes, I'm lazy. I said, no, I think you're just busy. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And how does he do that? I believe by distracting us. And he goes, I'm busy, I'm tired, I'm just in a season, next month, after this, when the kids are older, when work slows down, when life calms down, when I'm able to have order in my life, then I'll do all the things that I'm supposed to do. Then, and what we're really saying is, when I get my life in control, then I'll become a disciple. Then I'll become a follower of Jesus. That's not busyness, that's not laziness, it's the flesh. Our flesh hates discipleship. Our flesh hates hard. We hate difficulties. We want it comfortable. We want it nice. I mean, like so many things. But here's the thing. Sometimes moving forward, because that's our series, sometimes moving forward feels like moving backwards. Sometimes, I'll say this all the time, I feel like every single Christ-like spiritual decision is going to feel like moving backwards. You don't move until you give something up. You can't move forward until God pulls you backwards. The analogy I had this week was a bow and arrow. That we want God to take us and to move us forward, but God says, first, I need to pull you back. And how does he pull us back? Right? Come on. He pulls us back by interruption. He pulls us back by drop that. Give that up. I need you to stop that. Drop your nets. Come and follow me. And then I will make you disciples. I will make you a follower. Everybody wants transformation, but few want the pullback. Come on. I'm preaching good already. Few want the pullback. Everybody wants change, but few welcomes the interruption. I don't know about you. Have you ever been deep in work or deep in thought and somebody interrupts you? It drives me nuts. Pastor, Holy Spirit started telling me something. And actually, I'm going to be honest with you. It's never a pastor. It's dad. Dad. My door's shut. The sound machine's on. I'm on a Zoom call. Be quiet. And we don't like interruptions. And so how do I move from believer to follower? How do I, and hear me, please hear the tension. Hear my, like, this is just, I think many of us, I think some of us, we believe and become a follower, and then we live this thing called Christianity for so long that we just become believers again. Yeah. And we stop following. Been there, done that. Preach your thing, pastor. Yeah, yeah. Been in groups. I was fired up for the gospel. Yeah, yeah, I tied. Been there, done that. And the problem is, I see we become believers again. And we forget the cost of discipleship. There's a cost to discipleship. So how do I move from a believer to a follower? If you hear this today and this is your first time in church and you're like, I'm here in church because I believe there's got to be more. How do I go from a believer to a follower? I want to become a disciple of Jesus, the first one. I got three simple points today. But you know what? Sometimes it's in the simplicity where we find the depth. In the simplicity is where we find the transformation. So point number one is, how do I go from belief to follow, belief to disciple? Number one, we have to surrender. We have to surrender. We have to surrender. Because surrender is key to transformation. I remember when I was little, I had to have surgery of my ears. They had to put in permanent tubes because of my hard of hearing. I was getting a lot of ear infections. And I remember still, I was just a little boy. I know it was in early elementary, and I had to go in for surgery. Didn't really know what was going on. And I remember, all I can remember is I got the gown on, and I'm laying on the table, and I'm in the surgery room, and there's doctors and nurses, and they're trying to calm me down, and they take my hearing aids out, so I can't really hear them. And deaf in this ear, 60% deaf. And when they laid me down, they put on the gas, right, the sleeping stuff, and they went to put it on, and I went, no! And I was so stubborn, I said, let me do it. I didn't know what it was, but I was like, let me do it. And they wouldn't let me do it. Them suckers, huh? I said, let me do it. I was just a little kid. And I began to fight them. I'm fighting doctors. Like, let me put myself to sleep. And I remember I grabbed it, and they said, no. And then they helped me down. And then they, and as they hold me down, they're like, just breathe. And I said, then I start screaming, let me do it. Let me do it. Let me. But surrender is key to surgery. Come on. Surrender is key to moving forward. Now, I want you to see this here. Get your Bibles up. There's actually a two-part surrender here. Check this out. I didn't really recall this. Sometimes in Bible college or other sermons, they kind of preach things to you and you just repeat it. But I want you to look at Mark chapter 1, and I want you to see in verse 15, the time has promised by God to come at last. This is Jesus. So he's preaching to multitudes. And he says this, the kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe in the good news. So that's the first part of surrender. That's the first part. Repent. Repent means a change. Change of direction. I'm going towards death. I'm going towards sin. Repentance means I'm going towards the cross. I'm going towards Jesus. That's repentance. But then you repent, but then you believe in the good news. What's the good news? Death to life. Jesus is alive, right? That's the good news. So Jesus preaches repentance, which means surrendering your sins. But then look at verse 16. Then Jesus says, hey, you guys, come and follow me. So he initiates a call to the disciples, and there's a whole origin story in that where the disciples were actually rejected from the priesthood. And so here's Jesus. He sees them say, hey, you come and follow me. So when Jesus says, follow me, that means surrender your life. So there's surrender your sins, but then there's surrender your life. I had a picture, and I want you to see this before I say this. The disciples when Jesus came to them on the boat and they said and they saw him and he said, "Hey, you guys, come follow me." That wasn't the first time they seen him. They heard him preach already. Like many of us, we've heard a gospel preached. We've heard of Jesus. We've heard of the good news. That's the first surrender. It's like, "Lord, I give you my sins." But the second surrender is where the disciples come in to say, "Not only do I give you my sins, but I give you my life." It's a two-part surrender. Many of us in America, we don't get past the first part. Matter of fact, the first part repeats every single week. Repent of my sins, repent of my sins, repent of my sins, repent of my sins, repent of my sins. I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. But we will always stay on that hamster wheel until we say, "I give you my life. I give you my life." And few get here. John chapter 8, this is Jesus. "I do nothing out of my own, but say only what the Father taught me. And the one who sent me is with me. He has not deserted me, for I will always do what pleases him." The many who heard him say these things believed in him. Listen to me. This is Jesus. Even Jesus himself had a surrendered life. And so Jesus will never ask you to do something he hasn't done, because a surrendered life is a response to belief. When you truly believe it, you just can't help but to surrender it. To say, "God, I give you my life. I give you my life." A surrendered life is the act of giving back to Jesus all that he gave you. Relinquishing control, rights, power, direction, all the things you do and say. Totally giving your life over to his hands. Surrendering your life to Jesus. John 6:38, Jesus says, "I've come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will." So here's Jesus showing us the example. Showing us the example. Then he looks at the disciples in Matthew chapter 16, and it says, Jesus tells his disciples, "If you want to be my follower, you want to be my disciple, you must give up your way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it, but if you give up your life for my sake, you will gain it." So as we believe, we repent, we believe, but then we follow after Jesus, become like Jesus, he pulls us back. I'm losing my life, and guess what? Then I'm gaining more life. It is a paradox. Surrender operates on a counterintuitive logic where loss becomes gain. Where loss becomes gain. I love what Henry Nouwen said in his book, The Selfless Way of Christ. He says, "Full surrender willingly embraces death for Jesus' sake, if need be. But it's not appear likely that most of us will have to make that choice. Our full surrender will find its expression in a series of costly choices that lead us away from something we desire towards something selfless that God wants us to do." And I want you to see this last line here. "We choose a path that the neutral mind appears to lead downward in the wrong direction." Many of us don't move forward because it feels wrong, because our flesh hates it. But in order to move forward, we have to allow God to pull us backwards. So how do I do that? So I surrender, but number two is very important, and that's we have to sacrifice. We have to sacrifice. Jesus called them, and at once they sacrificed. "Come follow me," at once. They followed him. They gave it up. They gave it up. And I want you to see this too. I don't think Zebedee, the dad, I don't think he liked Jesus very much. Because he's working with his two teenage boys, and Jesus goes, "Come follow me," and they just drop everything, and he's like, "Hey, you don't pay rent." Jesus wasn't as popular as you think. But they sacrificed, and listen to me, these 12 disciples plus additional people plus women. Come on, somebody, amen. Come on. Bunch of cravers up in the house. "Jesus, we crave you." Oh boy. And they left everything and they followed Jesus without delay. They didn't say next week, next month, when I'm all good, when I get my pension, when I retire, when I graduate, whatever the thing is. They at once, they follow Jesus. But listen to this. They sacrifice family. They sacrifice community. And they even sacrifice their lives. Now, if I said that today, I think you'd be like, whoa, whoa, cult much? Is this a cult? What's going on here? You want my money too? No. Just 10%. That offends you? Love you. Now, Jesus is not asking for you to quit your job today. Please don't do that. Please don't quit your job tomorrow. I'm following Jesus. You have 30-day notice. No, now. Please don't do that. But he's not asking you to quit your job today, unless it's to work for Avenue Church, but whatever. He's not asking you to quit your family, but he is asking for you to be a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 6, don't let sin control the way you live. Don't give in to sinful desires. Don't let part of your body become an instrument for evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. This is 2026 sacrifice right here. You want me to do what? Serve. Sacrifice? Just serve. Hold on a Sunday. Just a little bit. Just like 45 minutes, maybe an hour. It depends how long Jeremy goes. But we give up what hinders us. That's what sacrifice is. We give up what hinders us. To sacrifice is to break one's old way of life and to follow Jesus. So listen to me. Listen to me. We don't quit our jobs. We reframe it. We don't say, I quit. No, you walk in as a Christ follower to say, it is not about money or career. It's about people. So maybe in your job, you're called to be a light in a dark place. That's what it looks like, the sacrifice. Maybe in your job, you might have to start telling people, I go to church. I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. Like, can I pray with you today? What the? Can I pray with you? Man, I am praying for you. Will you come to church with me? That is modern day sacrifice. We don't quit our families, but we now witness to our families. But we also have boundaries with our family. Remember, a boundary is not controlling your family. A boundary is, this is what I will do and this is what I won't do. So I won't stay and party, but I'll come and eat and hang out. But there's a time when we have to leave because I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. We don't quit our community. We share Christ with our community, but we might have to set up some boundaries with our community. And we also have to find some life-giving community. That's why summer small groups is important. That's why Sunday mornings is important. Community, the Bible says, we need community because we forget. We forget about the goodness of God. We forget about devotion. We forget about following Jesus. But also we get together and to encourage one another. I never walk away on a Sunday full of shame. I never walk away down. I always walk away like, I love this church. Because it's encouraging. Stay around. Hang out. I want to start doing a linger meter. Come on. After service, man, if you're like, boom, in your car, already at In-N-Out, you're not lingering. And I'm hungry too, everybody. I like good parking spots as well. But hang out. Linger. That's why our hallway is 3 miles long. So you linger. So you hang out. But man, what we will have to quit though? We're going to have to quit sin. Let me take it a step further. We're going to have to quit our dreams, our desires. We're going to have to quit living the way we want to live. And we pick up a calling. Amen. A calling. See, Jesus isn't as popular as you think. Give up your life so that you can save it. Drop what you're doing and follow me. So what's my calling? It's to worship God and to love people. To worship God and to love people. And we love people by serving people. And God has equipped us with many gifts to serve and to love people. To serve and to love people. Probably won't say this next service, but I believe this is for the 9:30 service. God has gifted incredible people. Your people sitting in this room, you are gifted with high rank, with high calling, with a high platform. You're high on the org chart. Man, Jesus is going to interrupt you because he was interrupting the disciples. The disciples were really good fishermen, and he said, drop your nets and follow me. I'll teach you how to do what you're doing here, and I'm going to teach you how to do it for the kingdom. I will make you fishers of men. So he was quoting Isaiah, but he was also taking what they were doing, their vocation, and saying, you're really good at that. I'm going to make you really good at this now. So you're really good fishermen. Well, I'm going to make you really good fishers of people. You're really good at sales. I'm going to make you really good at promoting the gospel. You're really good at marketing. I'm going to make you really good. You're really good at hospitality. Whatever it is, Jesus took it to the gospel side. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise, proclaiming our allegiance. And don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are sacrifices that please God. The main word there is continual. This is a daily, sacrifice is daily. It is not one time. Now, wouldn't it be nice to do something once and it's good to go? Can I be honest with you? Can I lose weight once? And then just go ham. Come on. Man, wouldn't it be great just to, you know, that's all I got. I have other examples, but the weight thing, yeah, that'd be awesome. Get my cake and eat it too. Let's go. But we think that way. Many of us, we think that way. Man, we heard somebody one time say, oh, why date my wife? I'm married to her. Well, you're not going to have a marriage. Because it's continual. It's daily. Daily, I will praise God and I will worship Jesus. And daily, I have to sacrifice. So here's the fun one, though. A sacrifice is often seen as suffering. It's often seen as suffering. Next service, we could take out westernized suffering, but that's exactly what it is. In the westernized church, we see sacrifice as suffering. I want you to sacrifice this. Well, that's pretty tough. And that's not the American dream. And that's not what I signed up for. But we have to resist the notion that the Christian life will be pain-free. We have to resist the notion that once I follow Jesus, I believe Jesus, and once we get out of the hamster wheel of sin management and we go towards being a disciple of Jesus, coming after Jesus, being like Jesus, following Jesus, I am surrendering and I am sacrificing, we still have to understand it's not all rainbows and sunshine. That prayers sometimes don't get answered. And sometimes you don't feel God. And there's ups and downs of life. Look at 1 Peter. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering. Just as Christ suffered for you, he is your example, and you must follow in his steps. In order to follow Jesus, it's a calling to suffer. But listen to me. It's not in the lens of the disciples, but it's in a different lens of us today. The disciples were martyred and killed for their faith. For us, we're martyred in a very much different fashion. And I want you to see in 1 Peter chapter 3, I believe this is probably the cleanest picture I could show you of a modern day suffering as a Christ follower. Now, who will want to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. How many times in this world, in this life, we have the opportunity to do wrong, but we choose to do what's right? That's called integrity. I'm going to take the integrous route. And it's hard. I mean, I have to talk to businessmen, entrepreneurs, where they say, if I would just lie, cheat, and steal like my competitors do, I would be richer, but I wouldn't be happier. Because it's integrity. For God we reward you. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. If you're in high school and sharing your faith, they won't make fun of you. That's suffering. Man, if you're in a workplace environment and you're the only Christian or you're the only one that's like just proclaiming Jesus, not in a weird way, in a normal way, it's suffering. But look at this. Don't be worried of threats. Instead, you must worship God as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. Some are small groups. Amen? Remember, it's better to suffer for doing good. If that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. I've seen so many times people say, choose your suffering. You can suffer because of sin, or you can suffer because you're doing good. Ooh, come on. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. Then, look at what Peter says. Then he totally does a pivot. And he goes, now, word to you, who are leaders in the church. I too am an elder, and I witness to the sufferings of Christ. I too will share in his glory when he is revealed. As a fellow elder, sorry this is long, it's Sunday morning, I appeal to you, care for the flock God has entrusted you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you're eager to serve God. So what he's saying is there's two-part suffering. First suffering is letting people know you're a Christian. And by doing what's good. And by having integrity. Turning the other cheek. Man, showing them the love of Christ. But then it's also serving and loving people. Daily sacrifice is daily praise. It's daily serving Jesus. When I come and set up a church on Sunday morning, that's daily praise. That's daily sacrifice. When I drive on the 215 and I don't tell someone they're number one, that's daily sacrifice, daily praise. When I don't want to lose my temper, my children, that's daily sacrifice. That's daily praise. But the last one is, we're all sent. We're all sent. Jesus said, come follow me, and I'll show you where to go. I'll show you the way. We are all sent to serve. Come follow me, and I'll teach you how to fish for people. We're all sent. I love what Richard Foster said. He said, service as a Christian spiritual discipline. It's difficult to capture in words. We learn about service best by watching it in action over an extended period of time. When we see someone intently listening to another human being, we're witnessing service in action. When we see a person holding the sorrows of another in tender, loving care, we're witnessing service in action. When we see someone actively guarding the reputation of others, we are witnessing service in action. When we see simple, everyday acts of kindness, we are witnessing service in action. It is in these actions, and many more like them, that we will begin to get a picture of Jesus. A picture of Jesus. So friends, make every day a day of humility. Humility, not being humiliated, but humbling myself. Two very different things. Let every day be an act of humility. Jesus said, come follow me, and I'll teach you how to fish for people. And then for 3 years, he healed the sick. He went out of his way to be with the outcasts. He ate with sinners and tax collectors. He said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. No greater love than to give your life for a friend. And on the very last night before he was to die on a cross, he took out a towel, wrapped it around his waist, and he washed his disciples' feet. In John chapter 13, he says, after washing their feet, he put on his robe again, sat down. He said, do you understand what I was doing? Do you know what's up? And they said, teacher and Lord. You call me teacher and Lord, you're right, because that's what I am. And since I am your Lord and teacher, and I've washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. For I have given you an example to follow. Friends, I want to ask you today, we have it on the screen behind me, is what do you need to leave behind to actually follow Jesus? What do you need to give up? What do you need to lay down? What is hindering you? What is stopping you? Hear me, this is not a ploy to, man, come, you know, more butts and seats. No, this is, how do I move from just believing in Jesus? The idea of Jesus, what this is awesome, to following Jesus. A personal relationship, up close and personal. The Holy Spirit is our guidance and our counselor and our comforter. And after he washed their feet, he had Holy Communion with them. But the same men that he called 3 years earlier, he took bread out and he took wine out. If you don't have a communion element, just raise your hands. Our team will give it to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. But the night he was betrayed, Jesus took some bread. Bobby Sourdough, come on. Gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which I have given to you. It's unleavened bread for the haters out there. Do this in remembrance of me. You know what I love about this? Without the disciples knowing it, he was showing them, this is how you surrender. This is how you sacrifice. And this is how you're sent. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, I want you to take your communion element out. I want you to prepare that first top, that top piece. And that is a little white wafer represents the bread of the body of Christ. And we don't take communion in an ill manner, but you don't have to be part of this church to take communion. Everybody can take communion in this church. But we're to say, Jesus, thank you for being the example for me. That he broke the bread. He said, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. Go ahead. Break the bread. And go ahead and eat it. Then he took the cup. He says, this cup represents my blood. My surrender, my sacrifice. And by his stripes, we are healed. The ultimate sacrifice. So I don't have to die for my sins. I simply repent, ask him for forgiveness, and to know that I'm to surrender sacrifice and to go therefore and make disciples. So Jesus, thank you. Thank you for showing us how to live this life as a radical, unpopular Christ follower. Go ahead and take it to juice. favor? Will you stand and will you worship? Will you lift your voice? Will you raise your hand? Will you sing with us today? Just for a few minutes, maybe a minute or so. And to ask the Holy Spirit, what does it look like to follow Him for real? What do I need to lay down and leave behind today? And just surrender. Help me to sacrifice. Help me to follow. If the highest place I reach is at your feet, I've done it all. If the best thing that I see is your glory, then I've seen it all. Your love has changed my life. Forever satisfied, God, you are. And if one word, if one word,
thankful for the gospel message of Jesus. And one thing that we do every single time that we gather each Sunday morning is we create opportunity to extend the invitation for those of you that are in the room, that you've heard the message, you feel maybe the Holy Spirit impressing upon your heart, like, today's the day I want to give my life to Jesus. And for the sake of everybody in the room, those that may be committing their lives to Jesus today, would you just take a moment, would you bow your heads and close your eyes for me? Maybe that's you today. A friend invited you, felt prompted to come to church today. Maybe today felt like a lifeline for you. You're at good soil. Right here, right now, you're exactly where God wanted you to be. I want to invite you to accept Jesus as the Lord of your life, as your Savior. So if there's anybody in this room here that wants to say yes to Jesus today, would you just do something bold for me? With every head bowed, every eye closed. If that's you, on the count of three, would you just raise a hand for me? And I would love to help lead you into a prayer of salvation. Today would be marking the best decision that you could ever make today. So if that's you, go ahead. One, two, three. Go ahead and raise your hand. If that's you, you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior today. Come on. I see a hand. I see a hand. I see a hand. I see you. So good. Can we celebrate? Can we just take a moment? Can we just celebrate Jesus today? Join me as we repeat this prayer. We don't pray this prayer alone, but for the sake of everybody that's praying it for the very first time. Dear Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for dying for my sins. I repent of my sins. I give you my life because I now know who I am. I'm saved. I'm redeemed. I'm a child of God. Come on, and everybody said amen and amen and amen.